Martin Luther, that should be a name that you're familiar with. Martin Luther, he was a devout monk. He was awakened by a bell at 2 o'clock in the morning and began the first of 7 prayer cycles. His confessions lasted up to 6 hours. And he would often fast for 3 days on end without so much as a crumb of bread. And Luther said this. This is a little bit comical. He said, "I was a good monk. I kept the rules of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I." I like that word, monkery. In the fall of 1560, Martin Luther was teaching through the book of Romans at the University of Wittenberg when he came to this scripture: "The just shall live by faith." Luther experienced a theological tipping point. He said, "This passage of Paul became to me the gate of heaven, and the rediscovery of a simple truth, sola fide by faith alone, became the rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation." And I say that to say that reformations are not always born out of new discoveries. Those are often called cults when they find some new thing and they take people in a direction, not all the time. But a lot of times reformations are born out of rediscovering some ancient truth that we reimagine, that we radically reapply to our lives. That's been in the Bible all along, we didn't see it. That happened to me when Nancy and I began attending a little Assemblies of God church in Del Rio, Texas, many years ago, when we heard about the Holy Spirit, that you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you can have the gifts of the Spirit, that you can speak in tongues, and all of these different things. And it was amazing to us. And we were just hungry for the truth. And we grew up in church, and I never had heard any message like that. And I remember as a 20-something-year-old guy going home and getting my Bible out and blowing the dust off of it, literally, and thinking, I got to check this out. Is this really in the Bible? Because I've never heard this in all those years growing. It's there. Everything about the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's all over the pages. Paul, you know, all the gospel writers. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at what it means to go all in for Jesus. It means to first pick up our cross and follow him. And then we've also seen that each of the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk that we are to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul, all of our mind, and then all of our strength. Loving God with all your heart involves passion and compassion. We need to feel the things that God feels. We need to be passionate about the things that God is passionate about. Loving God with all of our soul is to have a sense of wonder. A sense of wonder that we're always looking to discover new truths in nature and in the world and in the Word of God. And loving God with all of our mind, as a piggyback to that, it's with holy curiosity and creativity that we love God. Now, God has created you primarily to love him as a talker, a feeler, a thinker, or a doer. You know, so when we talk about all these four ways, you can say, man, that's loving God with all of our heart, that's all of us tend, I believe, to love God in one way or another more so than the others, because that's just our nature. You know, a lot of us, you know, we love God, we're doers. We love to do things for God, whatever that might be. Some of you are really deep thinkers. I mean, you know, so often after service or during the week, someone will say, man, the Lord really showed me this from the things that you were talking about. And the Holy Spirit just piggybacks and just gives new things. Some of you are just so creative and you just have those gifts of God inside of you. And so, you know, talkers mostly love God with their hearts, and feelers love God with their souls, and thinkers with their minds, and doers with their strength. And today, that's what I want to talk about, is see what it means in Scripture to love God with all of our strength. So let's pray. Father, this is your word that we look at today. These are your plans for our life. These are words that Jesus told us, that we are to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love others as we love ourselves. So speak truth that we need today, God, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. So what does it mean to love God with all our strength? Well, obviously it means expanding tremendous amounts of energy for the kingdom. It means blood, sweat, and tears. It means two things that I want to talk about for Christ's fall. It means sacrifice and service. Loving God with all your strength involves sacrifice and service. And energy may be the least appreciated dimension of love because it's the least sentimental, but it's the most practical. And how we invest our energy reveals our true priorities. At the end of the day, God isn't going to say, well said, or well thought, faithful, sir. He's going to say, well done. good and faithful servant, which means our thoughts and everything comes together and it gets translated into action. What does the Bible say? Faith without what is dead? Faith without works. And so we can believe all we want. We can have faith all we want that we think, but sooner or later, one foot's got to go in front of the other. We've got to have service and sacrifice to do what it is that the Lord calls us to do. So I want to talk about these two points, because if you love someone enough, you're willing to expend a whole amount of energy to show that you love that person. Amen? It's a privilege. It's not something we have to do. It shouldn't be seen as a chore. It's something you get to do. You know, in these marriage books, they have one, I forget the author, but it's called The Five Love Language. You've probably heard of that. That you know, loving each other, there's different love languages that we all have. And that's true. And those love languages change in different seasons of our life. How many know that? You know, when I would go home and our kids were little, you know, Nancy's love language for me to, hey, you know, do the dishes, help out, you know, help her, you know, take over. She'd been working hard all day with the kids, and that's work. Amen. Okay? And so when people ever would ask me, does my wife work? She works hard, you know. Not only did she, you know, work hard raising, you know, five little ones, but, you know, she homeschooled as well. That's a lot of work. Now here's the thing. When ladies watch the kids, they know where the kids are and what they're doing 24/7. When I watch the kids, I just kind of know they're in the house somewhere, right? They're in the yard somewhere. You know, I'm not like have to have my eyeballs on them. But I have learned that when it gets quiet, you better go check them out because they're probably up to something. Something has probably fallen into the toilet or, you know, some new adventure. Yeah, everybody know what I'm talking about there? So we know that. So let's talk about this. Loving God with all your strength involves, first of all, service. You know, we love others best when we love God the most. And to love God with all of our strength is to love him practically. This is loving God with our talents, our abilities, our spiritual gifts, and it's seen in our service. In fact, there's no place in Scripture that lends itself to the idea that it's okay to just to be a Christian and sit on the sidelines and basically not do a whole lot. God wants us in the game, my friend, with whatever strength and ability he's given us. And so we serve Christ and his kingdom. And it's not just for the professionals that do this. All of us are to do this. Amen. We all jump in and we're all missionaries to our neighborhood, to where we are. We're all called. And the way that we can most express our service to the Lord is in the local church. It's the main vehicle for how we can spread the gospel, how we can do evangelism, how we can build each other up in the faith. Do you realize how unbelievably astounding your body is? Think about this. Our heart beats 100,000 times each day. Okay? Our blood is on a 60,000-mile journey. Our eyes can distinguish up to 1 million color surfaces and take in more information than the largest telescope known to man. Our lungs inhale over 2 million liters of air every day without thinking. They are large enough to cover a tennis court. Our hearing is so sensitive it can distinguish between hundreds of thousands of different sounds, maybe not so much when we get older. Hallelujah. Our brain is more complex than the most powerful computer and has over 100 billion nerve cells. We give birth to 100 billion red cells every day. When we touch something, we send a message to our brain at 124 miles an hour. Now, for some of us, it's not quite that fast. Amen? We are about 70% water. Our nose is our personal air conditioning system. It warms cold air, it cools hot air, and it filters impurities. And when you get the cold, you sniff a lot, right? And in one square inch of our hand, we have 9 feet of blood vessels, 600 pain sensors, 9,000 nerve endings, 36 heat sensors, and 75 pressure sensors. We have copper, zinc, cobalt, calcium, manganese, phosphates, nickel, and silicon in our bodies. I mean, the human body is one of the most amazing parts of God's creation. Amen. But there's another body that's even more impressive than that, and that's the body of Christ. Amen. It's the body of Christ. It's the church, his body. Romans 12:5 says this. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And so to become a member of something, you know, it conjures up different images. Some people think about, well, I got to pay dues and I've got to, you know, have some responsibility. I'm a member, so I've got to, you know, I've got my name and some I'm an invisible role. But the Bible paints a different picture about church membership, about being committed to one another and part of the body. It's considered the same thing as being a vital organ of a living body. Let me say that again. Being a member of the church, and I'm talking, you know, not just the local church, that's where we start, but the whole church, is considered the same thing as being a vital organ of a living body. A vital organ of a living body. You know, you just can't take the parts out and think your body's going to be okay. Now, I guess there are parts that they can remove now and you can still keep functioning, you know, because they get disease. But the church is not a building, it's a body. It's not an organization, it's an organism. Right. It's a living organism. So for the organs of the body to fulfill their purpose, they must be connected to what? The body. For the body to be healthy and all the organs, they must be connected, they must be functioning. Any vital organ that's detached from the body will not only fail to fulfill its purpose, but it will lead to some type of death. In other words, every vital organ of your body must be all in or your body will die, right? I mean, we know that. Almost every time the word church is used in the Bible, it refers to a local, visible, single congregation that meets at a certain location. Whether you read the New Testament, they met out by rivers. They met sometimes in the temple. They met in people's homes. They met all over the place. The New Testament always assumes membership in a church or connectedness or you know, being part of the body. In Ephesians 2:19, it says, "You belong in God's household with every other Christian." That's the Living Bible. You belong in God's household with every other Christian. Now, in the early church, there was a health problem that they had. I'm talking a couple thousand years ago. Not every organ, not every part of the church was all in. And the church body was suffering for it. And people began to make the church just one of the many options of where to spend their time, their talent, their treasures. And the author of Hebrews tells them why their relationship with the church is so important. He said, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." Amen. Now, you know, this verse is so important. Can you imagine how dangerous it was in the early church to even get together? They were being hunted. They were being thrown, you know, to wild animals. They were being slaughtered in the arena. Different things were happening. You read history. You know those type of things. So for the church just to gather, I read such a sad story this week, and Nancy saw it, and then she pointed out to me, and I said, "Yeah, I saw that." That in one African country, they beheaded 70 Christians. They just slaughtered them. I forget the name of the country, but they just slaughtered them because they're Christian. Who was it? Was it Congo? Friends, that's happening around the world in different places, and it's just because we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So. We shouldn't neglect meeting together. There are some great benefits of being all in it into the church. First of all, there are physical benefits from church membership. According to one study from Indiana's Purdue University published in the Journal for the Scientific Study of Religion, people who attend church regularly and get involved in the church get sick much less than those who don't. I saw another article that said, "Do not ride in automobiles. They cause 20% of all fatal accidents. Do not stay at home. 17% of all accidents occur at home. Do not walk on the streets or the sidewalks. 14% of accidents occur to pedestrians. Do not travel by air, rail, or water. 16% of all accidents happen by these three types of transportation. Only 0.001% of all deaths reported occur in a worship service of a church, and these are related to some previous physical disorder. Therefore, the safest place for you to be at any time is in church." Amen. So come to church. It could save your life. Now, I know probably some church pastor wrote this and put it out there, but, you know, I do believe it's good for physically. Second, there are emotional benefits from church membership. You'll be healthier. You'll be happier. The Connecticut Mutual Life Insurance Company studied people who had joined a church, were involved in church, prayed, read their Bibles, surrendered their lives to Christ. When they compared those people to people in America who did not attend church or were not religious, they discovered that church attenders are twice as likely to say their home life is happy. They're almost twice as likely to believe that their work contributes to society because they realize they're not just doing a job. They're also involved in ministry for the Lord. You know, they're there to talk to coworkers that might be troubled or down or that they need help. And they can either help them or refer them to the church that can help them. Thirdly, church attenders are more than twice as likely to reconcile marital problems rather than divorce. Church attenders are six times more likely to do community volunteer work. And so there's physical benefits from being part of a church. There's emotional benefits. And of course, there's spiritual benefits. Okay? Identity. Just as a uniform identifies someone as a soldier, a badge identifies someone as an officer, church membership identifies us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're connected together. You know, we might be part of this local body. We're also connected to the big, wide world church body. Also a benefit of church is maturity. We grow best as we grow together. Amen? And church provides you with a place where you can mature in your faith. Church gives you a place for ministry. Okay? The church gives you a place to discover your spiritual gifts and an avenue to put them to work. The spiritual benefit of authority. Every church member, we need to be under authority, spiritual authority of a pastor. And pastors are under the authority of pastors over us. And so then there's accountability. The church helps us to be accountable to the Lord, accountable to one another, so that we can encourage one another in the Lord, build each other up. Listen to how the first church in the New Testament started. Those who believed were baptized and added to the church. They joined with the other believers and committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes. And so, you know, that's a small group, you know, the Bible studies, you know, didn't have to always be at home, but just a smaller gathering. And they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. In other words, they believed. They were baptized. They joined the church family. They committed to regular worship. They connected to one another in authentic relationships. I mean, they were real with one. It was amazing. Amen. And the difference between being a church attender and a church member is commitment. You know, attenders are spectators. Members are participants. Attenders are consumers. Members are contributors, you know. And you know, a member doesn't have to be like an official member. I know that our church, I've not really been big on membership, even though it's important. We've got people joining the church here in the next couple of weeks. But, you know, being connected, being faithful, being committed, that's what it means to be all in. And so, you know, where should I belong as a member of a church? Well, find a church that teaches the Word of God.
Amen.
The Word of God, as it is. Not taking anything out, not adding anything in. Amen? There are some great churches that have some great doctrine, some great truth, but they're not teaching all of it, you know. And find a church where the worship is uplifting. Amen? Uplifting, where we're encouraged, where we're built up in the faith, where it's exciting, it's inspiring, it's motivating, and it's centered on Jesus Christ. Hallelujah? Amen. Find a church where you can be a witness. That believes that people without Jesus are lost and in need of salvation. So that's our mission. Every time we leave here, we should be encouraged to remember that there are people without Christ. A church where you can work. Find a church where you can enthusiastically get involved. Put your spiritual gift to work, your talents, and serve the body. And so the takeaway here that I would say about service is loving God with all your strength involves service. But find a church where you can be all in and then go all in with that church. Go all in with it, whatever that means for you, okay? I know as we get older, we can do less, but look at Betty Jo here today. She's up here. I'm not going to tell you her age because I don't know, but she did a great job this morning. She was willing to step out of retirement a little bit in here, and she's been worshiping the Lord since she came down with Moses and Joshua from the mountain, you know? But you know that's not true. The point is that to love God with all of our strength is to serve. Okay, I found there are six reasons sometimes where people don't want to serve. They don't understand that they should. They don't think they're capable. I remember when Nancy and I were getting involved in that little Del Rio church in Texas, and we were just a young couple, not even married a year yet, but the people loved on us. I mean, we were one of the few young couples there and some really wonderful people there. And I remember when they asked her and I to teach Sunday school kids, and I'm thinking, I'm not prepared for that. You know, I'm barely getting into this myself, but you know, some people think they're not capable. Listen, in my devotionals this week, you know, I'm reading, you know, about the work of Jesus that he did. And he goes over in a boat and he gets to this other side and this demon-possessed man meets him. And Jesus is like, well, what are your name? They say, Legion, because there are many of us. You know the story, right? So Jesus casts the demon out. It goes into the herd of pigs. They run off, you know, and they drown in the lake or the body of water, whatever it was. And the people, when you read what the different words mean, that when it says in that area that the people were afraid of this man, of course they were. He lived in the cemetery. He was wild. He would break chains. I mean, this was somebody people stayed away from. But when they came and saw Jesus after he had cast the demons out, and the man was in his right mind, he had clothes on, because I guess he didn't wear clothes, and the pigs were floating out there, it says the people were afraid of Jesus. And that word afraid there means they were really, really, really afraid, whereas they were just afraid of this man, but they were just petrified of the power that Jesus had. And so then Jesus' disciples get in the boat and they're going back to the other side where they're going to minister. Here's the point that I wanted to make about this is the guy wanted to go with them. Now, friends, most every other evangelist would have taken that guy with them on their journey because he had a great testimony. Come on now, I'm just talking about how things are today. You know, we all love to hear a good testimony. But you know what Jesus said to him? He just has been set free from all these demons. He's just now in his right mind. He's just now found how to wear clothes. The people have seen what's happened. And Jesus said, you stay here and tell these people what God has done for you. Amen. Come on now. Amen. That was revelation to me when I read that. I've read it hundreds of times, of course. And it's a great story. But I thought, Jesus didn't say, listen, come with me. We're going to drop you off at Jerusalem Seminary. You need to spend 4 years there and lose your faith, maybe. You know, no, I'm just kidding. And then you'll be ready to go back there and minister to the people. No, he said, in other words, friends, just being saved is enough to get in the game. Just being born again is enough to, hey, you just begin to tell what God has done, and God's going to keep doing more things and just share that. So some people don't think they're capable. Some people, they're burned out. I get that. Some people have been in churches. They work, and maybe they just want to come and just relax. Listen, I get that. I get it. That's okay. Some people think they've served their time and it's time for someone else to step up. Some people don't argue with the vision. They don't agree with the vision or direction. Some people have never been asked to do anything. Can you imagine a church where instead of people saying, what's in it for me, they say, where can I help? Can you imagine a church where the attitude isn't, it's all about me, but instead it's about Christ, it's about the kingdom, it's about my brothers and sisters in Christ? And I'll just say that God has uniquely gifted you for joyful and effective service. Every one of you, he's given you spiritual gifts. Amen. I'm just going to read these lists. The first list is in Romans 12. It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's in leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's in showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. The second list is in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given the spirit of the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same spirit. To another faith by the same spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguish between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to others the interpretation of tongues. And then the third list is in Ephesians 4:11. It's just simple. It says, it was he, God, by the Spirit who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. And so there's these lists of spiritual gifts that God, the Bible says he's given to every one of us. The Spirit decides who gets what for what purpose. And so we have spiritual gifts. We also have talents. Everybody here has natural talents. Things like music abilities, carpentry skills, artistic abilities, just teaching, just being able to listen. Some people are just good listeners. They can listen and pray. You know, the scripture tells us that at times God has gifted certain people to do certain things. And then the point here, loving God with all your strength in service is that a church grows spiritually and numerical when we all use what God's given us to just further the kingdom. And we just start right here. You know, we start where we are and we do what we can do. So that's the first point. And that was kind of long. Here's the second one. Loving God with all your strength involves sacrifice. How many know it's a sacrifice sometimes to serve the Lord? Many times he asks us to give more than we want to give or do more than we want to do or that we think we can do. He wants to stretch us to the limit. Listen to this story. In 1908, John Perkins and his wife were on board a steamship rounding the coast of Liberia. So you can tell this is 1908. They're on a steamship. They knew God had called them to Africa, but they didn't know exactly where what God wanted them to go in Africa. In other words, they left everything packed up. They're going to go be missionaries in Africa. As a ship made its way around Garraway Bay, they sensed the Holy Spirit prompting them to get off the ship right now. Unknown to the Perkins, there was a young man living in that region named Jasper Toe, T-O-E. He was a God-fearing man who practiced his tribal rituals, but he had never heard the name of Jesus. One night, he looked into the night sky and he said, "If there is a God in heaven, help me find you." As Jasper stood under the stars, a voice he had never heard before, "Go to Garraway Beach. You'll see a box on the water with smoke coming out of it. And from that box on the water," he was describing, best his terms, that was steamship. He says, "And from that box on the water, people will come and these people will tell you how to find me." So Jasper Toad traveled 7 days on foot to Garraway Beach, arriving on Christmas Day, 1908. From the shore, he saw a black box floating on the water, smoke coming out of it, the steamship going by. And that is when John Perkins and his wife sensed the Holy Spirit saying, "Get off the ship here. This is where I want you to go." When they went to the captain of the ship and asked him to let them get off the ship, he said, "I can't let you off here. This is cannibal country. People that go in there never come back." John Perkins said, "Listen, God wants us to get off the boat right here." The captain stopped the steamship. Then the Perkins and all their belongings were put into a canoe. They rowed to shore. When they got to the shore, Jasper Toe was waiting to welcome them. He motioned for them to follow them, and he did, and they did. They could not speak each other's language, but the Perkins followed Jasper Toe through the interior all the way back to his village. They eventually learned the language. They started the first church in that village, and Jasper Toe was their first convert. Those who knew him at the end of his life described Jasper Toe as one of the godliest men they'd ever met, and his legacy is the hundreds of churches that he led as the first superintendent of the Assemblies of God in Liberia. Wow. Just one guy and his wife that the Holy Spirit said, "Get off the boat here." Everything against them said, "Don't go." You know, the Apostle Paul was headed to Jerusalem, and every place he stopped, they said, "Don't go. You know, they're going to put you in shackles. They're going to do it." And Paul said, "Look, Holy Spirit's compelling me to go. Amen. What you're saying might be true, but they can't overrule what the Holy Spirit's asked me to do." See, what if Perkins had ignored the prompting of the Holy Spirit? See, faith is not faith until it's acted upon. Faith without works is dead. So is love without sacrifice. I think the perception that a lot of people have of Christians comes from the negative energies that sometimes Christians project. I don't think we do, per se. But we falsely view righteousness as doing nothing wrong. Hear me now. A lot of people view righteousness as just doing nothing wrong. And so we practice holiness by subtraction. We're not supposed to do that. See, you can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. See, in God's economy, breaking even is loss. The servant with one talent broke even, but Jesus called him wicked and lazy. He didn't do anything with his talent. He just buried it until the master came back, and then he gave it to him, and he said, "You wicked and lazy servant, depart from me into outer darkness." So to have a talent, not use it for God, I mean, that's, you know. And when you look at this in the big scope, love doesn't play it safe. Love takes risks. Love doesn't make excuses. It takes responsibility. Love doesn't see problems. It seizes opportunities to step up and serve and sacrifice. If God's love for us was expressed with Jesus' sweat and great drops of blood, then our love for him needs to be expressed with a little bit of service and a little bit of sacrifice. That's right. Amen? Amen? And the Holy Spirit will help us to do that. See, nobody was more energetic than Jesus. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He loved the outcasts. He taught the crowds. He did all this while defending himself against the Pharisees and religious leaders and dealing with the insecurities of his own disciples as they were just coming to understand who this man was. Not to mention the miles that he logged, hiking mountain terrain, or the fact that he got up early, stayed up late. He pulled all-nighters. Where did all that energy come from? I'll tell you, he tells us in the Word. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Amen. I'm telling you, friends, that when you get connected in to the Lord and his kingdom, and you are serving and you are sacrificing, you'll find that you have this same kind of food to eat that other people don't know anything about. You're just passionate. You'll stay up all night. You'll get up early. You do all of this because you're doing God's work and his Holy Spirit is empowering you to do it. Amen? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's the last part of that verse. See, the will of God is energizing. So how do you stay energized? Pursue God-ordained passions with all your strength, and it will energize you. Where there is no vision, the people perish, the Bible says. And there's different versions that have that a little bit differently. But vision is the cure for sin. I mentioned from time to time, maybe too much for some of you, but all my youth leaders, I taught this kind of stuff to our young people in Goldsboro. You need a vision for your life. Amen. You need a vision. You know, it could be because your vision is going to help you get through temptation when those dating years come and you're saying, no, not ready for that yet because God's called me to go to this university and to get ready to do this and this. And if you know, a vision, you know, keeps people in focus with their life. All of us, even as we get older, you know, one of the things I can picture this in my mind. The first time I taught this was in the Holiday Inn that used to be out on exit 141 of 95. Remember, there used to be a Holiday Inn right there? And we had a seniors breakfast there one time because they used to have good breakfast. And so the seniors would come. Some of you might have been there that day. And I taught about Caleb and Joshua. And I taught mostly about Caleb. And of course, we have a son named Caleb. I'm not going to talk about him particularly, but I love that name. And I love the guy, the Bible character, Caleb. So Joshua and Caleb are together. Moses is dead. They're getting ready to go in the promised land. And Joshua says, hey, Caleb, we're both in our 80s. Time for us to settle down. Let's let these younger guys go in. You know, Caleb's responsibility was to go take Hebron. That's a good manly Hebron. His responsibility was his tribe was to go and defeat Hebron. And here's what Caleb said. He said, I am just as able today to go take it as I was 40 years ago when God brought us to the edge of the promised land the first time. In other words, he never lost his passion. He never lost his desire. And that fueled his strength to think, you know, at 80-something, that he's going to go in there and he's going to beat up all of these, you know, Amalekites and Canaanites and termites and all of them. He's going to do business, even at his age. And here's the thought that I gave the seniors that day, and I'll give it to some of you seniors if you receive it, that no matter what age we are, we need a dream that's bigger than our memory. We need dreams that are bigger than our memories. You know, all of us live off memories. You know, we all do. We all love to tell stories. All of us in the military, we got our military stories. Those of us that were, you know, played high school sports, we got our sports stories. Or whatever we did, whatever we built, whatever God has made us good at, we like to talk about, you know, the good old days. That there were good old days. But I'm saying that only needs to be part of it. We better get the other part. We need to keep having a dream for our future, a dream and a vision for what God wants us to do even in our old age. Moses didn't get started until he was 80, by the way. He died when he was 120. So God loves it when we break sweat for kingdom causes. But loving God with all our strength is not enough. Loving God with all our strength is living in his strength. Many of us never receive the power he promised. And without his power, we become nothing more than theological Christians. Our testimony is just reduced to our words. Our impact is reduced to our abilities. Without his power at work within us, we cannot accomplish his purpose. So at its core, loving God with all your strength really means loving God with all his strength. It's not about what you can do for God. It's about what God can do in you and through you. So when I talk about service and sacrifice, listen, I'm not talking, we got to muster this up. We got to go to the gym and work out so we can be strong. We got to get into the word so we, no, we just got to be with Jesus. That's what they noted about the disciples. That they weren't learned men. They were fishermen and regular folks. But they had been with Jesus. Friends, we all have the opportunity to be with Jesus as much as we want every day of our life. Amen. You know, we can be with him in our quiet time. We can be with him at work. You know, we can always be doing this. The word for strength that Paul used in his prayer in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, is the same word that Jesus used in the Great Commandment. It refers to supernatural strength, beyond natural ability. The moment you put your faith in Christ, the best you can do is no longer the best you can do. Let me say that again. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, the best you can do is no longer the best you can do. You enter the realm of infinite possibility because you are letting the Lord do things in you and through you. A century ago, Albert Einstein published what may be the most recognizable equation in science, E equals MC squared. Energy equals mass multiplied by the speed of light squared. So think of mass as sweat equity. It's the energy you invest in kingdom causes, what we do for the Lord. It's without And without our expenditure of energy, nothing happens. But the real key is the equation of the light. God is light. Think of light squared as his power at work within us. It's his power that completes the equation. And he empowers us and enables us. He energizes us. And our human effort plus his divine power equals supernatural energy. Let me say it this way. Albedo is a measurement of how much light a celestial body reflects. Okay. Our night light, the moon, has an albedo of 0.07. In other words, 7% of the light that strikes the moon's surface is reflected. The moon of Saturn has the highest albedo of any celestial body in our solar system. It reflects 99% of the light that hits its surface. We are called to reflect the light of God.
Amen.
His passion, his compassion, his wonder, his creativity, his energy, his love, his mercy, his grace. We can't manufacture those things. We can only reflect them. So in other words, our love for God is nothing more, nothing less than a reflection of God's love for us that we have embraced with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And so then the question becomes, you know, how much of the light of Christ do we reflect? To appreciate what I'm telling you here, one of the first words that God said was, "Let there be light." God speaks in the first sound of waves just travel through space at 186,000 miles per second. Pew. Less than a century ago, the prevailing opinion was that the Milky Way galaxy was the sum of the total universe. 19th century Austrian physicist Christian Doppler had theorized an expanding universe, but there wasn't much tangible evidence back up his belief. Then an astronomer named Edward Hubble. You recognize Doppler and Hubble, these names, because they're named after some of things that get used in science now. Hubble spied several spiral nebulae that were far too distant to be part of the Milky Way. The announcement of his discovery was on January 1st, 1925, was an astronomical paradigm shift because of what he said. He discovered that the degree of redshift observed in light coming from other galaxies increased in proportion to the distance of that galaxy from the Milky Way. In other words, the universe is still expanding.
Amen.
The original "Let there be light" is still creating galaxies at the outer edges of the universe, 186,000 miles per second. Psh! God said, "Let there be light," and he hadn't said, "Stop making light," and it's still happening. And they're finding that out. The same voice that spoke order into chaos at the dawn of creation is still doing it. He can speak order into the chaos of your life and my life.
Amen.
He can speak light into darkness. He can bring back to life the parts of you that have died. He can do a work with just a word or a touch. And the amazing thing is, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within us. Without him, we can do nothing. With him, all things are possible. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let me try to wrap this up. Phil Vischer created VeggieTales. Everybody familiar with VeggieTales? He started out with loose change and he grew Big Idea Incorporated into a multi-million dollar company that has sold more than 50 million videos. Over a 3-year span during its heyday, revenues grew from 1.3 million to 44 million. That's an increase of 3,300% for you mathematicians out there. But that all came to an end with one lawsuit. As Phil himself said, 14 years worth of work flashed before my eyes. The characters, the songs, the impact, the letters from kids all over the world, it flashed before my eyes and then it was gone. My life's work was gone. Big Idea declared bankruptcy. The dream died and Phil was left to do some serious soul searching. That's when Phil heard a sermon that saved his soul and changed his life. And the basic sermon was, if God gives you a dream, and that dream comes to life and God shows up in it, and then that dream dies, it may be that God wants to see what is more important to you, the dream or him. In Phil's words, the impact God has planned for us doesn't occur while pursuing our dreams. It occurs when we're pursuing God. So I told you about dreams. I told you I had vision bigger than our memories. But here's what qualifies it. It better involve God and just not our doing. It better be that we're pursuing him. So isn't it time maybe to stop striving in our own strength and start flowing in God's strength? If you're not, maybe isn't it time to stop building our own kingdom and advance his? Hallelujah. Loving God with all your strength boils down, I believe, to sacrifice and service. You could add a lot. We know the Apostle Paul was a strong man. He endured physical, emotional, spiritual onslaughts. And he said, I'm pleased in weakness, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecutions, in pressures. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. His dependence was on Christ. That's why he could say that. Like I said earlier, most of us have a natural inclination toward one of these ways that we love. We just really love God, you know, with all of our strength. Or we really love God with all of our mind or soul or heart. But it's our spiritual love language to him. Maybe compassion comes easy to some of you because you've had a lot of pain in your life. Or maybe your love language is wonder. You just feel close to God in the middle of creation more so than in a service like this. Man, you can love God everywhere, right? Or for someone's curiosity, your spirit soars when God gives you this new revelation, this new idea. Man, you're just excited about it. Well, here's the thing. God is big enough to be loved in a lot of different ways. Every relationship with God begins in the same way at the foot of the cross. But then our lives become unique expressions of compassion, of wonder, of curiosity, energy. Oswald Chambers said, let God be as an original with other people as he is with you. So that's the relationship that we have with him. So I would say this, love God all that you can the way that is most natural to you, but find ways to love God in all these ways. Amen? Because it's amazing to be a Christian. I'm telling you, for younger people that haven't, and it's not amazing for people that haven't gone all in yet. You know, you hold them back. God doesn't hold back. In fact, that's what God's prompted me to teach next. You know, we were doing this all in, and the Lord said, yeah, you know, the Lord speaks our hearts. And he said, you know, Gary, okay, it's good. You know, you know, people need to know how they can be all in. But you haven't told them how I'm all in for them. Okay, God, I got my next series ready to go. I know where I can start. Because sometimes we forget that how God, he's all in for us. If he is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the power of it. I thank you for how awesome and how mighty you are. I thank you for how much you love us. God, in this that we're talking about, this should be our natural response to knowing everything that you have done for us, everything that you're doing for us and with us and in us, everything that you have planned for us. You've planned and ordained all the days of our life. We know that you tell us that in your word. So what a joy it is and a privilege when we surrender our life to you. So Father, help us as we continue to learn together as a congregation. Help us, Lord, add to our numbers daily, people being saved, people being affected by the love that we have inside of us that we willingly share with our coworkers, with our friends, with neighbors, with strangers, with people that we meet, because we know that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we know that you have loved us and you've compelled us to love people, love others the way you have loved us. So I thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I thank you for where you're taking us, God. I thank you for the promise of heaven, the promise of eternal glory that you have for us. But Lord, until then, we've got work to do. So we want to do it faithfully. Hallelujah. Would you stand as we close with this song? Again, if you need prayer, you need to be saved, you need to come back to the Lord, you need healing, there's a loved one or yourself, you know, we'll anoint with oil and we'll pray the prayer of faith. And so whatever you need, if you're saying, well, Pastor, I need prayer, but I can't get down there. You raise your hand. We'll come to you. We just want you to leave here built up in every way possible and encouraged today. So if you need one of those prayers, you come as we worship together.